verse 8 says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And when he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you would open our ears and open our minds and our hearts and let our hearts be receptive to what you have to say to us today, Father. Would you do that by your grace, for your glory, and for our good? And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm disappointed in you, son. Those terrible words breached the mouth of my dad plenty of times throughout my life, but this time it stung just particularly more. I had just gotten pulled out of a sleepover by the police, who were interrogating me about an incident with a vehicle. They had my face on the camera, and they also had two witnesses that came forward. And I called my dad, because I call him whenever I'm in trouble, whenever I have something that I need, and I asked him what I should do. I asked him if I should deny it, if I should lie, if I should run. I didn't know what to do, and he said, turn yourself in, Jake. I'm disappointed in you, son. Now, they could have taken me to jail right there, and it would have been a better feeling than hearing that from my dad. I mean, this was the man that I looked up to most in my life, and all I wanted to do was make him proud. We all want to make our Heavenly Father proud. We all desire that when he looks at us, he is not ashamed of us. So how can we make sure this happens? The answer from Hebrews 11 is that we must desire a better country. And the text breaks that down to mean that we live our lives in three ways. One, we look forward and obey. Two, we consider. And three, we acknowledge. We must look forward to the reward, the end goal, and obey God in the moment. We must consider, we must trust that God is faithful to what he has promised us because he is God. And we must acknowledge, we must confess that we are strangers and exiles here on earth. And the promise is, if we live in these three ways, then God will be proud. He will not be ashamed to be called our God. So let's look at the first one. Take a look at verse 8 again. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. So what exactly is happening here? If you look at Genesis 12, it'll be up on the screen for you. Now, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, can you imagine being put on this spot? Like, leave your entire family, leave your land, leave your home. Everything Abraham knew, his name changed to Abraham a little bit later, everything Abraham knew was going to be left behind if he obeyed God. And what does he do? If you continue on in verse 8, it says, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, this is amazing. He doesn't know where he's going. He just goes. He doesn't know the plan, the itinerary, the details. He just goes. Now, that's causing anxiety in some of us right now, and this is Abraham's story. And what's waiting out there for him when he gets going, wherever it is he is going, if you look in verse 9, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. So Abraham gives up all that he knows and goes and has to sleep in tents in the desert with wild animals in a foreign land. Now, this sounds terrible. Any of you guys want to go on a camping trip with me to a foreign land in the wilderness with no takers? All right. I don't even like the wilderness here in Texas. It's scary here. I'm just talking about our backyard, the weeds. My goodness. But Abraham obeyed and he went. How? How is it possible that he just did this? Well, it says it in verse 10, for, because he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So embedded in this call from God is a promised reward. So it's an if then. If you do this, then I will bless you. And he says, Abraham, if you go, if you obey, then I will make a great nation from you. Not only that, I will bless you. Not only that, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Abraham knew that this call from God to go out into the wilderness held such a reward. And so he knew that one day, according to God's call, he wouldn't be in a tent. He would be in a place with a strong foundation. Abraham was looking forward, and those two words there are described here as absolute confidence. So with absolute confidence, he's looking forward to the reward that fueled him to go. He was looking forward to the city of God, and the looking forward helped his obedience to what God was calling him to do in that moment. So when my dad was teaching me how to ride a bike, he took the training wheels away first, and I got really upset with him, and I was like, what are you doing? Like, I can't ride a bike. That's my only means of riding the bike, and you took that away. So I ran to my room and cried, because I was like, my dad obviously wants me to fall and get hurt, so that's not very nice of him. But my dad, being a man after my own heart, came in with a tube of cookie dough. At that moment, my pupils were dilated, I started sweating, my mouth was watering, and he said, you get this whole tube of cookie dough if you ride the bike without your training wheels. And I was like, all right. I was out the door, I had my helmet on, before he could finish the rest of that sentence. But why? Because I could taste that cookie dough. I knew what it was. I knew exactly what my reward was going to be. I could taste it. Looking forward to my reward helped me to be obedient in the moment. Knowing that if I did it, then I got a reward, helped me to get on the bike and go. Now, we have to be careful here. We must remember that this is only one of the three ways that God is pleased with us, not the only, because if we take it alone, we can make those rewards the goal. But if we take these three together, then God says in Hebrews that it's a good thing to look forward to the rewards that he has. Do you think it diminished anything between my dad and I that I wanted the cookie dough? He was happy to give it to me. It was his idea. All rewards are from God anyway. They're here. They're his idea. In our marriage, we look forward to the day where we will be sitting on the front porch drinking a coffee together after years and years of marriage. And that helps us to ask our spouse how their day has been today. With our kids, we look forward to the day where our kid will be out of diapers or out of that puberty stage, and that helps us to love them well in a tantrum today. With our friends, we look forward to the day when we can't even remember a time when we didn't have them, and that helps us to talk to them about our sin struggles today. At work, we look forward to retiring with honor and dignity, and that helps us to be bold in our strong decisions today. We look forward to our reward one day, and that helps us to obey today. So where do you struggle? Where do you struggle in your obedience? because it's a struggle to look forward. How will you look forward today? In order to live the life where God will look down on us and be proud to call us his, we must look forward to the rewards of obedience and obey, but by itself, it's not good. So we must also consider the promise maker faithful. So if you look at verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. So just a little background on this text. If you look at Genesis 17, it says, I will bless her, it's talking about Sarah, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? So by all means, impossible. But then in Genesis 21, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him. It's funny that they added that in there. Whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I've borne him a son in this old age. Now this is something you do not see. A woman who was 90 years old gets pregnant, has a baby. But how does this happen? Well, it happened when Sarah considered him faithful who had promised. Instead of laughing at the impossibility of anatomy or humanity, she has a shift in her mind that says, you know, if this God really is all powerful, if this God really is the king, then he probably could do something like that. It's probably not impossible to him. It's not like things are out of his ability. She trusted in the one who promised the promise, and that trust, that consideration, made way for the impossible to happen. Now, the way my dad wanted to teach me how to ride my bike was by, he would hold the back of the seat and then he'd hold the handlebars and we'd go along for a little bit and I'm like, all right, this is nice. Like, I'm doing it. And then he would try to let go. And when I would see that, I was like, all right, I'm going to fall. So I would just grab his arm and just be taken away by his arm. Strong dude. But so I could just see it and I was like, stop playing, Dad. Like, I see when you're trying to let go. Stop trying to leave me. But after a few of those tries, my dad got a little bit smarter, and so he's just holding the back of the seat. And we're going along, and I'm the one steering. And so I couldn't see when he was letting go. So instead of just looking and seeing his hand right here, I'd be like... It's like I looked every 2 seconds, and then I just happened to look back when he's letting go, and I'm like, no! And I grab onto his arm again, and I couldn't do it. But he leaned over the bike, holding on to me, and he said, look, son, like if you just keep pedaling, you're going to do it. You'll be able to ride the bike by yourself. You can do this. And if you don't, I'll be there to catch you when you fall. Now, I still wasn't really sure of my whole bike riding ability. I still wasn't sure of that thing. But that still seemed impossible to me. But knowing that my dad would be there to catch me, that was something I could believe in. Because my dad was the one who promised that, and I hadn't fallen at all that day. I could trust in the promise because I considered the one who made the promise faithful, and that gave me the courage to try. When it seems like fixing our marriage is impossible, we consider him faithful who has promised, and that gives us strength to fight for it, and that's supernatural. When it seems like parenting our kids is impossible, we consider him faithful who has promised, and that gives us the patience we need to keep going. And that's supernatural. When it seems like our friendship is completely over, we consider him faithful who has promised, and that gives us the power to be the one who steps in first, to be the one to apologize. And that's supernatural. So where are you failing to see God work because of a poor realization of who actually does the work? For God not to be ashamed to be called our God, we must look forward to the reward and obey. We must consider him faithful who has promised, and we must also acknowledge that we are strangers and exiles on earth. So if you look at verse 13, these all died in faith, talking about all of the descendants of Abraham, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged, or another word for it is confessed, that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So why is it important that we acknowledge, that we confess, that we are strangers and exiles here on earth? Because if you just keep going in verse 14, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. We will be strangers to either this earth or to the heavenlies. We either confess that we are exiles here or that this place is our home. We cannot have it both ways. In high school soccer, we had this training drill that I hated. I still hate it. When I was thinking about it and writing this down, it irked my soul. But how we ran this drill was there were two teams going against each other, but there was a person with a yellow bib, or if you're not British, a pullover. And that person, they were on the team of whoever had the ball. Got it? It's pretty confusing. So I feel like this is something that my wife could probably do really easily because her brain works in such a way that I bet she could see both teams. Like, okay, now I'm on this team and I'm on this team. But for me, I was like, this doesn't work. I don't get this. It's frustrating me. What team am I on? But one day, my buddy Skittles, we called him Skittles because one day the coach, he said, we're going to work on our skills. And my buddy Daniel, his actual name, he said, Skittles? And coach's like, no, Daniel, it's skills. But Skittles pipes up and he says, he just starts making fun of me. He's like, oh, you can't figure out the game, da da da. And all along, like, he's sitting on the bench and like I'm in the game playing. So I'm like, okay, but whatever. But he just kept saying stuff, kept bothering me, and the game was frustrating me because I didn't know what team I was on. So I get the ball. I'm the guy in the yellow bib. I get the ball and I just kick it right at Daniel's head. I was like, stop talking. Coach came up and he was like, yelling and trying to defuse the situation. And he says, what's going on here? And I was like, coach, and this is literally what I said, and I don't know why I said it, but coach, how does this drill apply to my life? Like, that's what I came up with in the moment. I just kicked a ball at a guy's face. I was a little upset. But you guys can see why I was frustrated. It's impossible to be on two teams at once. We cannot be citizens of this earth and citizens of heaven. It does not work like that. We must choose, we must confess and acknowledge what our choice is. We must acknowledge our heavenly citizenship, because if earth is our home, then our spouse letting us down will kill us because that's all we have. We must confess that earth is not our home, because if it is, then our kids' successes or failures will define us, because that's all we have. We must confess that earth is not our home, because if it is, then our work will not be the thing, then our work will be the thing we hang our hat on at the end of our lives, because that's all we have, was our work. So are you a stranger to this earth, or are you a stranger to God? Will you confess that earth is not your home? If we look forward to the reward and we obey, if we consider him faithful who has promised, and we acknowledge that we are strangers and exiles on earth, that makes us people who desire a better country. And if we desire a better country, then the promise is from verse 16 that God is not ashamed to be called our God. The truth is, though, these things are really hard to do. really, for the most part, they're impossible to do. It was unheard of that a man would leave his home and take his whole family and go and live in tents in the wilderness. It's impossible by thousands of medical standards for a 90-year-old woman to give birth. It's impossible for someone to truly call this earth their stopping place before home and live as though their citizenship is elsewhere. None of these things happen without help. But notice the repetitiveness of something throughout the verses. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, he went to live. By faith, Sarah received power to conceive. And those who confessed that they were strangers on earth all died in faith. In order for God not to be ashamed to be called our God, we must live a life of faith. By faith, we look forward and obey. By faith, we consider God faithful and receive supernatural power to do the impossible. By faith, we acknowledge our home in heaven and we die with that in mind. It takes faith because on our own, we don't do it. We can't do it. We don't look forward. We don't obey. We don't consider God faithful. We don't confess anything about God. God is proud to call us his God. God is not ashamed of us through only one means, and that is faith. But faith in what? Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith that he was the one who looked forward and obeyed where we could never have done so. Faith that he was the one who considered God faithful where we run to our sin because we lose sight of what is actually faithful. Faith that Jesus confessed and acknowledged that his life here was only as a stranger and that he was going back home one day. Faith that Jesus is literally the only way that God will be proud of you and I. And we can thank God that he is not proud of us based on us. Because in Ephesians 2:8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And in case there was any question about it, he says, "And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So here it is. For you. For me. For us. Jesus obeyed. Jesus considered. Jesus confessed. Jesus died and rose again for us. And then a little bit later on in Ephesians 2, it says this. "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated or an exile or a stranger from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens and exiles, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Today, when God the Father looks at you, is he proud to call you his on the basis of your faith in Jesus, or is God ashamed to be called your God?" Don't let today pass without knowing for sure. So we're going to take communion here in a second. And if you have this faith in Jesus, then you're welcome to the table. But if you do not have faith in Jesus and God is right now ashamed to be called your God, I ask that you remain in your seat because you will be declaring that which is not yours. During this time, though, have a conversation with your Father. Say, I want this faith. I don't want to come to the end of this life and know that you are ashamed of me. Ask him for the gift of faith that he may look at you and be proud to call you his own. One day, you and I will get to sit in the presence of Jesus because of this gift of faith that was up to absolutely nothing that you and I did, only by God's grace. We will sit there completely undeserving with our amazing God. That is something that we can look forward to with absolute confidence, because on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have, by your grace, by a sovereign gift, given us faith, given us salvation, given us life. Thank you for giving us something to look forward to, that we may be obedient today. Thank you that you have sought us when we were strangers, and that we have that we may now partake in something like this. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and your kindness. Will you help us to live this life of faith? And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.